All right. So, Book of Titus. Now, the theme for this series, as you see, is doing good here and now. And I just want to tell you a little bit of why that phrase, why I say that. And if you study the Book of Titus, there's a lot of themes you could use. I mean, you could say a lot of things about the Book of Titus. And but what I want to focus in on and just have as a bit of a tagline for us as we think about this book is doing good here and now. And by doing good, I don't just mean, you know, helping, you know, a lady across the street or jumping your friend's car off in the rain or, you know, whatever. I mean just doing good, being, you know, investing your life, blessing others, being a part of the work of God around you. And that's a theme in the book of Titus. Good deeds, good works, grace, and doing it here and now. So often we live our lives, and I'm very guilty of this. In fact, this is incredibly convicting to me. And I need the book of Titus now. I know that. But we so often live our lives with this mentality of somewhere else and later, instead of here and now. And so that's the theme, is, you know, and I don't know if that's just youthfulness that we do that, or if it's because Raleigh is sort of a transitional city, you're here getting your education, or you're here starting out, but you know you'll end up somewhere else eventually, or what it is, but we live with this mentality, this sort of discontentment, this, well, I'll do it later, I'll do it somewhere else. That's when I'll be really faithful. That's when I'll really invest in a church. That's when I'll really start sharing my faith with people. When I get in that house that I own, not in my apartment complex, or whatever it is. And so just doing good here and now. And the reason I say this is in Titus is, you look, you understand the book of Titus. Paul says in verse 5, and then I'm just giving you an overview here. He says in verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then if you fast forward to chapter 3, verse 12, he says, Titus, this is the closing. He says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me. So you see, just in these three chapters, you see and you understand the nature of Titus' assignment is a temporary assignment. He's there for a season. He's there to perform a specific task, a calling. We learned a lot about that a couple weeks ago. But just think about that. It's not his church. He didn't plant it. You know, if you don't wipe your feet, you're not, you know, it's not like you're walking on his carpet that he put there. You know, when we own something, we sort of take more ownership in it, you know? Duh, right? So Titus didn't plant the church at Crete, probably, and he probably won't finish there. We see that it's just a season. Yet he's going to be faithful there. He's being called by God through Paul to be faithful there, to do good there, to be all invested there. And so we need to think about that as we study this book. So that's the theme, doing good here and now. We'll be in it about 11 weeks, and I'm so excited. So this morning, the title of the message is Priorities of Our Common Faith. Priorities of our common faith. And you have an insert that came in your bulletin. You can grab that. There's an outline there for you. I studied this passage of Scripture and prayed over it a tremendous amount. And I take a lot of time with my outlines. I love for them to just be so memorable. And, you know, alliteration is great too sometimes, but you don't want to overdo it with that, you know. So I really wrestle over these things. And I had several here, because I love these first four verses. And this is where I landed, and it's really sort of robotic and simple, but I think it will help us understand what's being said in these first four verses. So look at the outline. You'll see the first point is just from verse 1, and just going to talk about Paul for a moment there. And the second point, and really the heart of our time, our message, God's word for us today, is the second point, is three priorities of our common faith. And that's sort of the end of verse 1 through verse 3. Three priorities of our common faith. And then the third point is just Titus. We're going to look at Titus for a minute in verse 4 and reflect on what God's word says about him. So let me just read this passage and pray, and we will get into it. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life,
which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I've been entrusted, the command of God our Savior, by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we come before your word. May it be true of us what Isaiah said. Those who tremble at your word, it is those whom you look to. May that be us today, Lord. I pray that this first message in the book of Titus, that these four verses would come alive for us today. We know it is alive. Your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And so, Lord, may we receive it as such. Help us in that. Jesus, we thank you that you are our great high priest, that in this moment you are mediating us, sinners who fall short constantly, past, in the present, even now, in the future, we fall short, and yet you are mediating us into the presence, into the throne room of God. And so, Lord, we are thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your sacrifice, for your death in our place. Lord, may part of that gratitude be now a time of learning your will, of seeing in your word what you want for our lives. And so help me to be out of the way and speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Priorities of our common faith. Priorities of our common faith. So I want to just look at the first part of verse 1 here quickly. So look at what it says. Look down. If you don't have a Bible, just get one, you know, or just do the most amazing job of pretending you have one right now. Because I'm feeling like hyper today. So I might like come give you one if you don't have one. So, and then you'll be like so embarrassed. So just, you know, I probably won't do that, but just pretend. So Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, it's just, this is the introduction. Paul has written 13 letters. God has inspired his pen, you know, to write 13 letters in the New Testament. This is just one. This one's a little different from the others, but this is not too uncommon, this introduction. He's just saying, here's who's writing the letter. It's me. You know, instead of signing it at the end like we do, so you have to kind of wait to find out who it's from, it's at the beginning. So it's just a letter. He says, Paul, a servant of God. Servant of God, or a bondservant, or a slave. Servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you think about for a moment. Now this is the only place, we discussed this a couple weeks ago, but this is the only place in the New Testament where Paul refers to himself as a servant of God. He calls himself a servant of Christ. In other letters where he's introducing himself, but here of God, probably connecting himself with the servants of God of the Old Testament, Moses, David. So there's a sense of humility. You're a servant. That's all. You're a servant. But there's also a sense of legitimate pride, not sinful pride, but legitimate esteem. This is a servant of God. I love how William Barclay, in his book on Titus, says, this was a title held with a mixture of humility and legitimate pride. A servant of God. And then apostle, one who is commissioned and sent to carry the good news of Christ around the world at this time. And so servant of God, apostle. Now look, Paul probably didn't know the churches at Crete as well as he knew other churches where he had spent significant time ministering. And so it was a little more important maybe in this letter to the book of to the church where Titus was leading, this church in Crete, it was a little more important possibly for him to make sure they know who he is. Not that they wouldn't have known, but for him to remind them of his authority, of his role that had been given to him by Christ. And I think that's why this introduction is a little longer. It's the third longest intro
to one of Paul's letters. So he's just saying, hey guys, they know who he is, but he's saying, remember, I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, why does that matter? Why does that matter? What's he saying here? We talked a couple weeks ago about what that means for our identity, but let me go another angle here. Let me go this angle. What that means for as we study Titus. This is God's word. He's saying, hey, this isn't from your friend Bill. He's saying this isn't just Paul kind of bored writing a letter to a friend. This is Paul, the servant of God, the apostle of Jesus Christ, sending you God's word. There's a sense in which he's introducing them to the nature of this correspondence. It is God's word to them. Think about the church in Acts 2. It's said of those early Christians that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the apostles' teaching. Paul says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so just even right there, out of the gate, just at the beginning, we need to think about, what is my relationship to God's word? What is it? Am I devoted to it? When I read those first verses, am I jolted? Am I reminded, oh, this is God's word to me? It should be, we all like to go to the movies. Maybe not as often as we used to because it's so expensive. But you go to the movies, you're sitting in the previews. What are you doing? You're checking your phone. You're talking. You're thinking about maybe to go get some more refreshments. What do you do as soon as the movie starts? You pay attention. You get on the edge of your seat. You're like, okay, I'm not doing anything else now. It's time to focus. It's time to be attentive. This is the stuff that really matters. And that's how it is when you read this first part of verse 1. Oh, okay. This is God's word. Or it's like when you're watching a TV show. Or maybe you're watching a sports event on TV. And it's a commercial. What are you doing? You're just doing whatever. What do you do when it comes back on if you're really into it? You focus. You're attentive. You don't want to miss it. And it's the same way as we read this, the beginning of Titus. We see, okay, this is God's word. This is from an apostle of Jesus Christ to us. So just wanted to look at that quickly at Paul. Now, here's the heart of the message. Three priorities of our common faith. What we're going to see here is Paul's going to really give us his passion, his calling. He's introducing himself, not for the first time, but sort of reminding these people at Crete, and then by extension us, of who he is. And as he does that, we're going to see what he's all about. This is Paul's why. This is what Paul's called to. This is what Paul's passionate about. This is what he's burdened for. This is it. And so you just think about it. That's what we're going to study. That's what we're going to look at. This is about to reveal that to us. And you think about, why would that be here for us? Why would it be here for Titus? So that he can remember what Paul is all about, so that he can be all about that. And similarly, I think for us, we can see what the priorities of our common faith or of ministry are. You see him in Paul. He was commanded to them by Christ. We see that Titus needs to imitate that, and we see, hey, it needs to in some form be our priorities too. So, now this is a long intro. Pastor John MacArthur, in his book on Titus, says that chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is one of the clearest representations of Paul's ministry anywhere in the New Testament. And so it's clear here. It's clear what Paul as an apostle was all about. And so we're going to just get three priorities of our common faith for us. And so here's those three. Let me give them to you, and then we'll go through them. The first one is faith, which God gives, from verse 1. The second one is right doctrine, which leads to right living. And the third one is a certain hope of eternal life through Jesus. Now, if you're taking notes, you've got the three priorities now. Now, just as we get into these verses 1, the end of verse 1 through verse 3, I want you to maybe take your notes, and you have those first two points, maybe bracket them together and then draw an arrow from both of them to the third point. Because the faith and the right doctrine both sort of point to correspond to this hope of eternal life. The faith is in the hope of eternal life. The right doctrine is right doctrine about, or knowledge of the truth about, the hope of eternal life. You'll see what I'm saying in just a second. Let me just read these verses to you. So the end of verse 1. We've talked about who Paul is, the intro. So we're going to start with, for the sake of. It says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So there's a lot there. So the first thing is clear. He says, I'm the servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. What does he say? He says, for the sake of. I'm all about. I'm for. This is what I'm for. This is what I'm called to. He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And I just worded that, faith which God gives. Faith which God gives. What is faith? Faith is to rely. Faith is to trust. Now, this isn't just talking about faith in faith or faith just in general, be a person of faith. This is talking about faith in God. Faith in, I would even say later in this little verse, faith in the hope of eternal life. Faith in the gospel. Faith in God's word. To rely on, to trust in. It's the hand that receives the gift. Faith. Trust. Some people define faith as sort of three steps. To know about something, to then believe what you know about that thing, and then to appropriate it, to act on it. Real faith. Paul says, I'm for the sake of that. I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I am for the sake of the faith of God's people. Of God's elect. That's what I'm about. That's my priority. That's the mission I'm on. Now, why do you think it was particularly encouraging, or why maybe does Paul even mention for the faith of God's elect? Well, we've learned about this place where Titus was a pastor, or, you know, was ministering, was a very worldly place. And I think it's particularly encouraging, really in any context, but specifically in Titus's context, to be reminded that salvation is the business of God's election. It's not dependent on Titus polishing off his sales pitch of the gospel and winning as many souls as he can in, you know, an effort to win friends and influence people. It's dependent upon God. Titus is just to faithfully share the gospel. God gives the grace. God gives the ability to have faith. God elects people. He chooses people. It's in the scriptures. Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. Ephesians, another letter by Paul. I love this verse. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And so in effect, he's saying, Titus, this is what I'm all about. And he's reminding Titus of it. Titus knows, but he's saying, I'm all about the faith of God's people, which God gives. Which God gives.
God's elect, God's people, their faith. Awakening it through evangelism, cultivating it through encouragement, through teaching God's word, through ministering to God's people. Paul says, I'm just all about that. That's a priority to me, the faith of God's people. The second priority is right doctrine, which leads to right living. So look at what it says here. The faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Now that's right doctrine. Their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Knowledge
of the truth, having right doctrine, leads to right living. You know, that's going to be a theme. Both of these things are going to be a theme in Titus. Paul is, he's setting the table for the rest of this book. You know, you come downstairs, you know, and the table's been set, and you see a tiny little fork, you're like, oh, we're having salad. You know, you see the real sharp knife, you're like, oh, we're having some kind of like chicken or steak. That's a good thing. He's setting the table so we know what's coming. And so there's going to be a lot in Titus about right doctrine. There's also going to be a lot about doing good deeds, about being godly. But look, he says one thing flows from the other. A knowledge of the truth, it accords with godliness. They go together. And he's putting them together for us. Right doctrine, which leads to right living. Knowledge of the scriptures. Now, knowledge about what? Knowledge about what? Just right knowledge of the truth? That could be like, you know, okay, Paul's all about people going and, you know, getting a philosophy degree or, you know, being excited about truth, just sort of lowercase t. That, clearly, that's not what's going on here. He's, again, these first two things, faith, it's faith in the hope. That's the third thing. And it's knowledge of the truth or right doctrine about, and that's in the third thing, this hope of eternal life, which is the gospel, which we're going to get to in just a second. But it's knowledge of the truth, right doctrine. So Paul, he's like, I'm all about these things. These are my priorities. I'm all about the faith of God's elect. I'm all about knowledge, their knowledge of the truth. I want to see them knowing God's word. That's what I'm about. Paul had his Bible with him, you know? He was encouraging people with scripture. He was all about that. It's a priority. You've got to see this where he says, which accords with godliness. And just, you've got to see that and think about that for a second because it's amazing. We so often, we want the message on godliness. We just want the teaching with the five practical steps on doing the right things. Don't give me the knowledge of the truth. Don't give me the theology. Don't give me the boring stuff. Don't talk about the heart stuff, the faith stuff. We just want to be on the exterior. And Paul's like, look, it all flows from the inside out. It starts with faith. It starts with the heart. It moves to knowledge of truth. Those two really are inseparable. They work together, but then it moves out to godliness. And we always want to go outside in. You got to see this. This is so crucial, this relationship. And so it is important what you think about God. It's maybe the most important thing about you, what comes into your mind when you think of who God is and what the gospel is and what the truth is. There's a lot of sloppy thinkers in the church, a lot of armchair theologians, real sloppy. And we don't all have to have seminary degrees, by no means. We don't all have to be PhDs or anything, but Paul wants the people of God to have a knowledge of the truth so they're not constantly blown about on the waves of every wind of doctrine. Just in a couple of verses, he's going to talk about leaders in the church, and at the end he's going to say they need to be able to protect the doctrine of the church. This is really important. So knowledge of the truth, right doctrine, which leads to right living. So, now both of these, again, it's so important you see this. Again, it's about faith of God's elect, but it's faith in this hope of eternal life. It's about knowledge of the truth, but it's knowledge of the truth about this hope of eternal life. So let's look at the hope now. In verse 2, you see the preposition. This is why I was saying you got to see the connection. The connection is important. Verse 2 starts with a preposition. I know that sounds so grammar class, but just look at it, maybe underline it, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So look, here's what he's saying. Paul's saying, I'm all about, here's my priorities. He's saying, Titus, listen, you're there, but you're an extension of me. You need to know this. You know it, but you need to remember it. I'm all about the faith of God's elect. Now, he didn't say the faith of seeing people have faith, because then Titus would have been like, Paul, you haven't been here in a while. There's so many worldly people. He said, no, I'm about the faith of God's elect, and God has chosen people there. And he says, and I am all about the knowledge of the truth of God's people too. In both of these, this faith and this knowledge of the truth, they are in this message. And it's the message about the hope of eternal life. And that's verse 2. And Paul, so he gives that, and then he basically spends two verses, all of verse 2 and all of verse 3, explaining this hope of eternal life, why it is such a certain hope, such a hopeful hope. And so we're going to look at that now. The hope of eternal life, this certain hope through Jesus. The hope of eternal life. You know, that's really the great hope. That's the great promise. God, it says in his word, has set eternity in the hearts of men. And we're born into this world alienated from God, all of us, spiritually dead, disconnected, unresponsive, dead, flatline to the true God who made us. And the great hope of the gospel is that he sees us dead, disconnected from him, alienated from him, and he moves toward us in love. He sends Jesus to come and die on the cross in our place, to die the death that we deserve to die, the death that we're living in, this walking dead person that we are. And then Christ gives us his life. He raises from the dead and gives us his life. It says it this way in John's gospel. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Some translations say, has crossed over from death to life. The great hope of eternal life. That's the gospel. That we're dead, but God sent Christ to reach his hand into our deadness, into our unresponsiveness to him, to hunt us down and offer us life. And we extend the hand of faith and receive the gift, and we can be made alive. The scriptures say, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so I think a simple question to ask yourself is, if you were to draw a line and put dead over here. Now, clearly, I'm not talking just about physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death. Spiritually disconnected from the true God who made you. And you were to put life on this side of the line, death on this side of the line, where would you put yourself? Where would you put yourself? And why? And on what basis? It's a question to consider. And the scriptures say that the way from death to life is to put our trust, our faith in Christ, in what he's done for us. And so consider that. This hope is amazing. Paul's going to this hope of eternal life. Then he's just going to detail it, because it really is amazing. Look at it. I was just blown away this week just studying this. So he kind of gives three things. He says, look, here's the deal with the hope. He says he promised it. Then he says he provided it at the perfect time. Then he says, then he made sure that you heard about it. That's kind of paraphrase. Let me read it to you. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So look, the faith in this hope, the knowledge of the truth about this hope of eternal life, he says, it was promised before the ages began, by the God who never lies. Now, this would have been particularly great news for people who lived in a context where you just never knew if someone was telling the truth. He says later in chapter 1, it says that one of the Cretans' own poets or prophets says that Cretans are always liars. And so it was a place where you never knew whether someone was giving you the truth. And he says, here's our God who never lies. He promised you this eternal hope before the ages began. Just think about that. What do you do with that? I mean, who did he promise it to? Who was there? Before the ages began. It just makes you be in awe. I mean, when do you feel more loved? When someone like does something for you, like right as soon as they see you coming up the driveway? Or when someone way in advance prepares something great for you? God loves us. He has promised us this hope of eternal life before the ages began, before time itself. Wow. Then he provided it, meaning he sent Christ into the world. The Word became flesh at the proper time. Perfect timing. God's timing. Consider with me why it was such perfect timing. I'll give you some things. The whole world spoke the same language. At the time when Christ came, everyone spoke Greek. Common Greek. There were no frontiers. You know, I recently went to go get a passport because you can't leave our country without one. It was not that way. You could go anywhere because the Roman Empire was everywhere. And you weren't leaving the Roman Empire to go somewhere. There were no frontiers. Everyone spoke the same language. There were great roads. The Romans built great roads. It was a time of peace. Because of the Roman Empire and the Pax Romana, it was perfect timing for Christ to come. For Christ to come and for the gospel to explode and go forth. It's perfect time. God's timing is perfect. So it's amazing. He promises this hope before the ages began. Then he presents it. He manifests itself at the proper, at the perfect time. That's amazing. You just think about God's timing, how perfect it is. I mean, if he can run this thing, he can run your life. You know? He can handle my stuff where I'm feeling like his timing's off. He's got me. He's got you. I mean, Isaiah 40, we sang the song today with it based on this verse, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. As we see the timing of God's hope, we should just stop and consider that God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect in our lives because he's perfect, because of his faithful character, this God who never lies, this God who is taking care of us, who's promised us this hope before the ages began. And we should take confidence in that. And so look now keep looking. He not only promised it way before, presented it at the perfect time, then he made sure you and you and you and me knew about it. You forget that step, but you know, it could have been, he promised it before the ages began, then he presented it at the perfect time, but then no one came to your city and told you about it. But that's not how it is for us. And that's not how it was for these people that Paul was writing, or for Titus, or for Paul. He made sure we heard about it. He sent preachers. Look at it. It says, and at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching. I love the word preaching. You know, I used to not like it. Some of you might be where I'm at. I used to not like the word preaching. I used to be like, I'm going to give my talk. You know, I'm a communicator and I'm going to give my talk. I didn't like the word preaching. I was kind of afraid of it. I like it now, though, because it's in the Bible. And I just, you know, let's redeem it. You know, we love preaching at Fellowship Raleigh. You know, I love it when I'm not preaching so that I can sit there and just hear God's word being preached. Hear someone making the main point of their sermon the same thing as the main point of the passage we're studying. That's verse by verse preaching, and preach it. Yeah, so that was just a side. I'm not going too far on that soapbox, but he made sure we heard about it.
I mean, he appointed Paul. So this is all very unique stuff in the first century with Paul, but it got to us. Through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now, maybe note that he says God our Savior. You know, there's a lot in Titus where God is Savior and also Jesus is Savior. And I think that's instructive for us because sometimes I think we think God in the Old Testament, you know, kind of wrathful, mean, and we pit him against Jesus, Savior in the New Testament. But the Father and the Son are working together. God, our Savior. So look, this hope is amazing. So just as a recap, because this was the heart of it. This verses 2 and 3 and some of verse 1. Paul's like, here's the priorities. Here's the three priorities. He's like, I'm all about these things. This is my calling. This is my mission. This is my task. Now remember, he's reminding Titus of this. Reminding Titus's church of this. Reminding us of this. These are my priorities. Faith, which God gives. The faith of God's elect. Right doctrine, which leads to right living. I thought about making it four priorities and making godliness the fourth one, but I wanted to leave it with right doctrine because that's how Paul has it. Right doctrine, which leads to right living. And then a certain hope of eternal life through Jesus. This is what our faith is in, what our knowledge of truth is about, is this hope, this gospel, God's word. So now look at verse 4, and this is where we'll close. We'll just consider Titus for a moment. And one thing I got to tell you, just studying this, passage of Scripture this week. It's actually in the Greek, in verse 4, the name is pronounced Tito. And I just thought you would appreciate that. his name is Titus, but I thought you'd appreciate knowing that the only place where his name is mentioned in this book, it is pronounced Tito. So, but we won't be changing the name of our series. So, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, we learned about Titus a couple weeks ago. He's a delegate. He's an extension of Paul's ministry. He's one of his most trusted co-workers in the gospel. And so he's there to basically be Paul. He's there to do what Paul said, and he's there to do what Paul would do. To follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. He's there to do this ministry that Paul's been detailing. He's there to carry out these priorities and a lot of other things that are going to come up as we study this book. He says about Titus, he says, you are my true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father. So when you see that you're my true child, he says that also of Timothy. What does he mean by that? Well, most people think it means, I mean, it definitely doesn't mean that Titus is his biological child, okay? Most people think it means that Paul was instrumental in leading Timothy, because it says that of Timothy too, and Titus to saving faith in Christ. So maybe he sat down and said, hey, Titus, you know, have you heard? And shared it with them, and Titus was like, no, man, it's great. And so he became a Christian. So in that sense, he's his son in the faith. You know, and God's will is that we all would grow and in some way be a part of evangelism like that, to see reproduction, to see the church. A healthy church is a growing church, right? So, it may also mean that there's a sense in which that Titus and Timothy, too, are his sons and that they work with him. Because in this culture, you know, people will work with each other. Their family, they work with their dad. They learn the trade from their dad. Just a thought. How many father-son duos are there in verse 4? There are two. Tied to Titus, my true child in the common faith. Sort of reminding Titus, here's who you are, man. Like, you're my child. You're representing our family. You're there. You're me there. And then it's just interesting and probably not really that meaningful, but it's worth just looking. And then he kind of closes with another father-son duo. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And you know, Jesus was a son who said in John, the son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And we know that when Jesus came to the Garden of Gethsemane in the end of the Gospels and the cross was right before him, he said, not my will, but your will be done. The will of the Father. They're in harmony. They're in partnership. They're working together to accomplish God's plan. And so I think it is similar with Titus. That he is there. He is Paul in Crete. He is Paul's true son in the faith. He is there not just to sort of know about and remember these priorities of Paul, but to embody them and to administer them to these churches. And of course, Paul's unique. Titus also is unique. We're not Titus. But we are in some way, obviously, to be a part of this as well. To be a part of making sure that God's ministry, that God's priorities are the priorities of our lives, are the priorities of our church, of our ministry. Are we not? It's interesting, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Children. Why? Because they're doing what God does. God is the ultimate peacemaker, making peace between us and him through the cross. And when we go and make peace with people, we're sons. We're children. We're representing him. That's amazing. And so we are God's children. We are in some way to be a part of this too. And so let me remind you of these three priorities and then we'll close. We're to be all about, Paul says it, for the sake of faith. Faith of God's people. Faith which God gives. Right doctrine, which leads to right living, and in that order, and a certain hope of eternal life through Jesus. And so, I hope you're ready for the book of Titus. I'm so excited. Let me close in prayer as the band comes forward and sings one more song. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. And we pray that we, as a church family, would receive your word, and that we, Lord, would live out these priorities that are clear, that we see. And God, I don't know where everyone's at today. Each of us come here from different places, different experiences this past week. But I know, Lord, that we all need to hear from you and that you've made each and every one of us to worship you. And so as we go this morning, Lord, I pray that we would go in your grace, that we would go in your gospel, and that we would go worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen.